That's really one of the main points that I've been trying to get across in the 3 weeks of this message, is that no matter what you and I face, and no matter what we may find ourselves up against, God is the solution. Christ is who and what we need. He's willing to forgive. We talked about that last week. He's willing to freely pardon our lives and give us a brand new start in life. I don't know where you are in life today. I don't know what things you may be facing or what things you have faced. But I want to assure you this. The things you've heard week after week that God has done in others' lives, that you've heard their stories on this stage, God can do in your life. He can work a miracle in your life. He is interested in doing that. He desires to do that. The only question is, will you and I let Him? First week we talked about the love of God. That God loves you and I no matter what our background is, no matter what we're like. There are no surprises. God knows everything about our life. We have no hidden skeletons in the closet. God sees it all. He knows it all. There is no need to feel ashamed or afraid of God. His love for you and I is constant. It's not like human love. It's not like relationships we may have had before. God's love goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And it never ceases. It never fades. It never gets a little used up. It's never conditional. His love is unconditional. Last week, we learned that in order for us to have a relationship with God, we must allow Him to forgive us. That is something that God can only do and will only do if we let Him. If we acknowledge to God we need Him, we've sinned, we've made mistakes, and we need His Son Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God will completely and totally forgive us and that He gives us a brand new life. And He does that. He does that. And He will keep His promise. But as I shared with you last week, that is simply the beginning. The beginning of the process that God wants to continue into working your life into a beautiful miracle. Much like you've seen in Tom the first week, Beth last week, and Carla this week, and next week you'll hear Chuck's story. There is an element in each of their stories that they didn't get to, and I'm going to get to that today. And that is how they got from where they once were to where they are today. And it's entitled, Leaving the Darkness Behind. I want to start by reading a passage to you out of the book of John. John chapter 8. I give you these because I want your faith to rest not on what I say, but on what God says in His Word. And you can go back yourself later on if you get the tape. You can look these things up and read them for yourself. They're here as plain as day for anyone to see. I also want to preface this by sharing this with you. Coming to Christ is the first and most important decision we ever make in our life. What I talk about today is the second most important decision in your life. And if you do not make this decision, Christ, in many respects, will be of no value to you in this life. You will spend eternity with Him. When we come to Christ, He is permanently in our lives. He never leaves. He'll never forsake us. The Bible says when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, John 3:16, you can read this yourself, that you will never die but have everlasting life. And that is true. You come to Christ and you will never die. Your soul and spirit will live forever and ever. And one day, the Bible makes it very clear in Thessalonians and the book of Revelation that your spirit and body will be reunited and you will live forever with God. But your life now, the next 30 years of your life, 50 years of your life, Christ will do nothing in your life, will be unable to do anything in your life unless you seriously evaluate what I share with you today. John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus says this. At dawn He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question to trap him in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Is no one condemning you now?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is an amazing story. It's a true story, not a made-up story. It's not mythology. This really happened. Imagine yourself for a moment, one day, you're in a busy downtown section of town, and there's this guy, and all this commotion is going on, and everyone's gathering around him to hear him speak. You've heard of his reputation. You've heard of the things that he's done. You took work off that particular day because you wanted to go downtown and see what all the commotion was about. You're just making your way to the front of the crowd, getting seated, and you begin to hear Jesus speak. You've been looking forward to this all day. And in come these religious, pious people, and you know what they are because of the way they're dressed. And they're dragging this half-naked woman. Maybe she didn't have her clothes at all. And they drag her and they shove her in front of Christ, and tears are streaming down her eyes. And you remember that Christ is not just a man, he was God in the flesh. And this hushed silence comes over the crowd. And these men say, "Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of being immoral and adulterous. And Moses commanded us to stone her." And Jesus was the one who gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He knew very well what it said. And Jesus begins looking down at the ground and he just begins writing. Some have surmised that maybe Jesus was writing the names of the Pharisees who had slept with her themselves. Others have surmised that Jesus may have begun writing laws that they had broken. We don't know. It just says Jesus began writing in the sand. And then as he was writing, he said these words, "Well, guys, whoever is without sin among you, throw the first stone." The literal meaning of that is whoever is without this sin among you. And you remember that Jesus said a few days earlier, he made this statement. You've heard it said that a man should not commit adultery with a woman. But I say to you that if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he is guilty before God of adultery. Well, you know, now that he redefined what he meant to the Pharisees, they probably realized they weren't going to get off the hook. One by one, from the oldest guys on down, the older you are, the more life you live, the more you realize we make a lot of mistakes. They began to walk away. And finally there was none left, and Jesus stood up and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "They're gone, Lord, no one's here." And he said, "I don't condemn you either. God does not condemn us. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, 'For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him.'" And then He said these famous words to this woman. He said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Don't go back to your adultery anymore, young lady. Your life is free. Go change your life. And then Jesus says in the very next verse, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I want to share something with you today. Many of you in this room have come to know Christ. You know Christ. Some of you have known the Lord a long time. Some of you a couple of years. But many of you, if I can be very frank with you, and I'm going to today because I love you, are still living your life of sin. You haven't left it. You're still living with someone. You're still using your drugs. You're still drinking. You're still involved yourself with pornography. You've got it at home. You're still doing things that are shackling your feet and keeping you in bondage that God came to set you free from. Let me read to you from the book of Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 13. Again, you can go read this yourself this afternoon. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Many of us, without realizing it, we came to Christ, but we, and I've had many people tell me this, but Mark, you know, my life isn't like Carla's or Beth's or Tom's. I came to Christ, but my life hasn't changed. Well, it's very simple. They left their life of sin. They made a decision not only to embrace the Lord Jesus, but they made a second critical decision, and that was to follow Him and make Him Lord of their life. That is the second most critical decision. And it is, and I would say, the greatest decision that will ever affect your life here and now. You've got to make that decision. You've got to decide, what am I really going to do in my life? God wants us to change our lifestyle. I've been following the Lord now. It's close to 20 years since I made that decision to really follow Christ. But I was 15 when I came to invite Jesus Christ into my life. And the church I went to, we had these evangelists come through. And the particular night that I was listening to this evangelist, he was talking about hell. The church I went to, they talked about hell a lot. It was probably a good thing for me. I don't know if I would have come to know Christ otherwise if I didn't realize what was waiting for me beyond the grave. But I realized it, and as I read the scriptures, in fact, you can read the Gospels yourself, hell is one of the most talked about subjects that Jesus talked about. It's not something He dodged. It's not something He avoided. He talked about it. Jesus said, unless you believe in Me, you'll die in your sins. Well, I knew that was true. And as this man was talking that night, I knew that he was speaking to me. You know, some of you saw, many of you come up and go, you just... how did you know you were talking to me? Well, I've had the same experience. I know what that's like. It's not me talking, it's God talking to you. And God was talking to me that night, and I went home that evening and invited Jesus Christ into my life at 15. And I was determined, 15-year-old, that my life was going to be different. So I began reading my Bible, and I began trying to make changes in my life. And about 6 months later, when I turned 16 and I started high school, And I got involved in music, I got involved in drama, and pretty soon my head got puffed up with pride. And as the Bible says, pride brings a man low, and it brought me very low. And I began to do things, get involved with things that I'd never been involved before, never thought I'd get involved with. I became very immoral. Sex became the driving factor in my life. And next thing I knew, you know, my favorite friends were Led Zeppelin, Blue Oyster Cult, and Grand Funk. And a number of others that I could name for you, and they were all rebels just like I wanted to be, and I was. I made my family's life hell. I was the oldest of 6 children. I taunted, I teased, I didn't do anything my parents asked me to do. I rebelled against every aspect of authority that I could, other than the kind that would get me thrown in jail. Didn't want to go there. When I graduated from high school, I stuffed everything that I owned into a backpack, stuck it on my back, walked out the door, said goodbye to no one, not my mother, my father, no one, headed for the street and hitchhiked to Colorado. Then hitchhiked to Houston, Texas. And then went and lived in San Francisco, California. And the farther I traveled, the emptier I got, the more I realized life stinks. My life is empty, but I was being still very immoral, and my life was caught up with things that I knew were wrong, but I didn't care. Finally, I moved back home for a while. I had an accident, injured my hand really bad, and had enough money left in my bank account to fly home. Flew home, still carrying on my pathetic ways. And I met a gal one night at a bar. I very seldom went to bars. I wasn't particularly into alcohol or drugs. That wasn't my pitfall. But I met this gal there, and we started going out. Before I knew it, I was just involved in my immoral relationship again. God began working in my life at this time in my life. I was about 19 years old. God started putting His finger on my heart, putting His finger on my mind and on my conscience. A couple instances happened that could have easily cost me my life, and I began to really reflect that at 19 years old, the most important event in my life I have no control over, and I could be dead. And what do I have to show for my life? Nothing. I have nothing whatsoever to show for my life. My life is pathetic. And it's nobody's fault but my own. I made these decisions. I got me into the trouble that I'm into now. But I don't know what to do. And God began working on my life, and I began dialoguing with God. And one night, after a WHO concert, I was driving back. The next morning, I didn't get home till 4 in the morning, went to work. And during that day at work, God would not leave me alone. And you know what that's like. He wouldn't leave me alone. And I just was bringing back things I'd learned as a small child, things that I knew were true. I knew my life needed to change. That night, I went to a place that I would go when I was wanting to think. It's by a river. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, from now on. Now, this was no joke for me. I want you to know that. These were no words. These words were as serious as the words I told my wife and the vows that I wrote the day I married her. It was for keeps. It was forever. It was for better, for worse. I don't care what I have to give up, what this marriage costs me. I'm in it for life. I said the same thing to Christ almost 20 years ago. I said, Lord, my life is a mess. I have rebelled against You. I have rebelled against my parents. I have done things I never dreamed I would do. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to give complete control of my life to You. Whatever You want me to do, wherever You want me to move, whoever You want me to marry, whatever You want me to say, from now on, it's Yours to call. You're the master. I'm the servant. You're the teacher, and I'm the follower. I got up from that place that I went. The next night I drove to Des Moines. And I told this gal we needed to talk. She said, all right. I said, I want you to know something. I made a most important decision of my life, and it involves you. I won't ever be here again. You'll never see me again. I'm never coming down here again. What I have done with you and to you is wrong. And I want to ask you to forgive me for it. I don't know if you can or not, but I want you to acknowledge you as wrong, and I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against God. Now, this was a person I was considering marrying. I was dead serious. And she looked at me, tears in her eyes. She said, Mark, you know, I've been a Christian since I was 15 too. But I don't want to change. And I said, I'm really not asking you to change. I would only warn you that you're going to head the same path that I had, and your life one day is going to crash and burn. Now, I would encourage you to make an all-out commitment to Christ. But I'm not doing this for you to change. I don't care if you ever see me or not. I don't care whether we ever get married or not. That's not the issue. Christ is my Lord. He's my Master. And I'll be praying for you. Never went down again. Made some immediate changes in my life, went home, took all my Led Zeppelin albums, all my Grand Funk, and all my Blue Oyster Cult, and I broke every one so that there was no temptation to listen to them again. The only reason I did that, I want to explain this, is because I was very vulnerable. I'll be very honest with you. I would go out with the Christian man who began working with me, who I got to know. Then we became roommates. We did all kinds of things together. We would go into a Pizza Hut or into a lounge where we would meet and we'd talk about the Bible. And no matter what tunes were on, I knew all of them and I couldn't sit still. That's what kind of dominant influence music had on my life. And I'd tap and I'd sing every word. They just, there. You know, you used to tell your parents, just like me, I don't listen to the words. Baloney. I can still sing the words today. I wasn't listening to the words. And you don't listen to commercials, right? But anytime you can pick, it's there. It makes an impression on your mind. And I knew that. And I knew that temptation for me, Mark Darling, would still be there. I got rid of them all. I went home to my mother and my father. I'll never forget, this was like on a Saturday. The next morning I got up real early, Sunday, and I got on my corduroys, which I hadn't worn in years. And I got on my shirt and my tie, which I hadn't worn in years, and combed my long hair, and I came upstairs, and I knew my mom, she's always the first one up in the morning on Sunday. And I was sitting at the kitchen table, and she kind of looked at me really strange. And I said, "Mom, I was okay with you. I was wondering if I could come to church with you today." And she started to cry. And I said, "You know, Mom, I really owe you an apology for the hell that I put you and Dad through. I've been nothing but a handful of trouble. And I'm sorry. Last night I committed my life to Christ. And I'm serious about it. Whatever he wants me to do, the rest of my life is his." So I began going with my mom, and I began, to the best of my ability, I was a terrible older brother, but to the best of my ability, I began to try to change my relationship with my siblings and the way I treated them, the things I did towards them. That was the beginning of what has been the 20 most glorious years of my life. The last 20 years have been extraordinary years. They've been filled with great joy, great blessing, wonderful friendships, wonderful relationships. They've also been filled with tremendous sorrow, tremendous tribulation, just like Jesus promised me, and tremendous pain. Jesus said, "Through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God." But I can tell you that in all of those things, I have learned, I have grown. I wouldn't trade one of those experiences, and none of them compares to the pain that I had before my life was given to Christ. None of them. In the book of Ephesians, I would like to read this passage to you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live like the pagans do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." And that's what our lifelong quest is, to find out what pleases the Lord and do it. That's why Tom and Beth and Carla's life have been radically changed. And many others of you that are out in this auditorium, you not only came to Christ, but you decided to follow Christ and you turned your back on your immorality and you left the darkness behind. There are many of you here today, you need to go home today and you need to leave the person you're living with, and you know that. You're living with someone, you're involved in an immoral relationship. There are others of you that have stash hidden at home. I've had many calls like that. I try to help every person. I am not here to condemn you, but to help you. Christ is not here to condemn, but to help. I remember the man who called me recently. He said, "You know, my wife and I, through the years, have struggled with pot. It's always been a difficult thing for us." And he said, recently, one of our relatives came to visit and blessed us with a whole bunch of it. Gave it to us as a gift. Not realizing that our lives were changing and we're trying to change our lives. So we put it in a box and we hid it, and I knew where it was. And my wife especially has struggled with this, he said. But he said, "You know what I did?" He called me actually and he said, "I need your advice." He said, "I want to throw it out, but I have a feeling it's going to cause a problem in my marriage." And I said, "Yeah, it's probably true, it will. So here's what you do. I want you to write a note. Express to your spouse how much you love them, how much you care about them, and you did it because you love them. And I want you to then go get the box and dump it all down the toilet. So this person dumped it all down the toilet. And then I said, I don't want you to wait for your spouse to find it out. I want you to go give them the note, let them read it, and then I want you to hug them, and I want you to let them know, I love you, I did it because I love you. He did. Marvelous breakthrough in their life. Some of you need to go home and dump your alcohol down the toilet. Get rid of it. You need help. Some of you have Playboy penthouse at home, you know it. You need to get rid of it. You need to leave the darkness behind and embrace the light and let God know, God, you are the rightful master of my life. You have first place. You have preeminence. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I promise you, absolute promise, that God will revolutionize your life. The revolution will have begun in your life. Otherwise, you will remain in a dormant, embryonic, spiritually saved state for the rest of your life, or until you make that decision. I remember about 6 years ago, I had a person call me. One of the first persons that I had come to Christ after we started Evergreen. She came to my home with a friend who had helped lead her to the Lord. She said, I really need some advice. So she began to tell me her whole story. She said, right now I'm living with a guy. He doesn't know the Lord, and he's a cocaine user. $300 a week on cocaine. And I don't know what to do. I want to be a good Christian. I want to do the loving thing, but I'm not sure what to do. Would you help me? And I said, well, there is hope. There's an answer, and it will work. But before I say anything more, I need to ask you this question. Do you really want to know the answer? Because if not, I won't go into it. Do you really want change? She said, I really want change, and I want to know the answer. I said, all right. You go home with this gal, with the girl who brought you. You go home tonight. You pack everything that he owns. Put it in boxes. Go to the grocery store. Get the boxes. Put a note on top of it that says, Dear so-and-so, I love you. I care about you. I cannot live this way anymore. Christ is Lord of my life. I care about you. You have a serious problem. And it's got to be dealt with. You got to face it. Christ can change your life as well as he changed mine. Her mouth sort of dropped open. And she said, You're serious, aren't you? I said, I'm very serious. And he said, let me add something else. Don't talk to him face to face. Because you're weak. And all they'll have to do is say, I'm sorry. Shed a tear and hug you and you'll melt like butter in his hands and you'll back down. She said, how did you know that? I said, well, please ladies, don't take this wrong. I said, because you're a woman. That's why. Not every woman is like that, but many that I know are. And you're very vulnerable. You love him and you're vulnerable. You've got to mean this. So she did. They were just here. In fact, this morning came by and gave me a big hug. He said, you know, Mark, those boxes sure were heavy. He said, you know, that's the best thing ever happened in my life. And so she made that decision. She called me on a weekly basis. We'd pray for him. She began praying for him. He got help, came to Christ, and 2 years later, I married them. That was about five years ago. And God has so miraculously changed their life. I had a man not too long ago call me. He said, Mark, he said, you know what? He'd recently come to Christ. He said, I was put in charge of the family estate. My mother died. And I stole $50,000 from the estate. No one knows it. In fact, many of my jobs, I've lost them because of my stealing, my lying. He said, I'm not sure what to do. I said, well, with your family, the jobs, forget them. With your family, you need to go back and admit to them you stole the money, and then let's work out a plan to pay it back. And the family was irate. They were angry. But you know, God's begun to work a real miracle, and I'll tell you, this individual's life is radically changed. You've got to leave the darkness, man and woman. I love you, and some of you I know, you're not going to like this. I know that. But it's the best advice you're ever going to get. You've got to take responsibility and turn your back on those relationships that are devastating your life. Many of you know that the company you keep is dragging you down. You need to walk away. Many of you know that you're bitter and resentful at God. For some of your issues are on the inside of you. They're mental. They're emotional. You're angry at God because you haven't gotten pregnant. You're bitter at God because you're not married yet. You're mad at God and you're caught in unbelief. And you need to let that go and say, Lord, you said you work all things together for good in my life. You love me and today I believe that. I'm going to choose today to believe with my mind and obey with my heart. You don't, it will haunt you the rest of your life. It will keep haunting you and haunting you and it will eat your life right away. You see, Jesus told us, whoever loses his life will keep it. Whoever keeps his life will lose it. You try to hold on to all these things and they will rot you out and you'll lose the value of your life. But you let go of them, and God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together until you're just overflowing with blessing in your life. God keeps His word. God keeps His promises. Some of you just have these outer issues to deal with. Some of you have issues, you know, of the heart. I want to read one last passage to you out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It's one that if you're going to go on for Christ, you're going to need to know it the rest of your life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, since you were surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, there's so many witnesses. I could bring up so many people here, person after person after person, who could tell you the same thing. Christ changed my life. And the greatest change came when I walked away. When I left it behind. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the solution to a dynamic life. You fix your eyes on Jesus, you run the race that's marked out for you in this book clearly. What role does God want you to have? What kind of wife does God want you to be? It's right here. What kind of husband God wants you to be? It's right here. What kind of parent does God want you to be? It's right here. What kind of employee does God want you to be? It's right here. What kind of Christian does God want you to be? It's right here. The race is clearly marked out. But two things. You must toss off the sin that entangles you. And the things that are wrapped around your feet, you've got to cut the cords. Now, I want to make something very clear. I am not a sinless guy. It's not a one-time thing, you know, that you just cast it off. Right now, for many of us, there are some big issues in our lives, and you know that. As you grow in the Lord, as I've grown in the Lord, there are lots of issues I never even knew were issues. And God began to soften my heart and help me see those things, and I had to deal with those. I still deal with those kinds of things in other ways today. It's a lifelong process, but it's a wonderful process. It's not what I'm afraid of. It's not what I'm alarmed at. God is not trying to make you guilt-ridden. He is trying to set you free. Jesus said in John, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth only sets you free, not only when you know it, but when you obey it. And that's what Jesus meant. The Greek word means to experientially know it. Like a man knows a woman in marriage, that knowing is physically knowing, not dreaming about. And that's what Christ meant. When you know the truth in His mind, the truth when you know it is when it affects your life to the extent you do it. You do something about it. Next week, I'm going to end this series, and it's very critical that you're back for this reason. There are basically four things that you're going to need in order to maintain this kind of life, in order to raise your level of living. There are four things that you're going to need to help live a victorious, dynamic Christian life, and that are tools that you need practically in your life. And I'm going to share what those four things are next week. But you have a very important decision to make between now and then. I would encourage you to simply make it today. Go and leave your sin. Maybe for some of you, in the beginning stage of your walk with Christ, if I can be honest with you, you need to get rid of cable. I'm a very pragmatic guy. Some of you think Mark's the most, he never's practical. I'm a very practical individual. I don't think television is wrong, but I'll tell you right now, for me, I wouldn't have cable. I'd be in front of TV all the time. I grew up on it. There are things in my life that I know that if I get too close to, they begin to influence my life in negative ways. Some of you maybe need to get rid of your $3,000 CD collection. That's got to be between you and God. All I'm asking you is, how serious are you anyway about following Christ? Because you can't have one foot here and one foot here. Let me share with you a little secret I learned in life, the most painful one that I learned. Having Christ but not living for Christ is worse than not having Christ. For this reason. Do you ever see the old Ben-Hur movies or Hercules where they tie an elephant and a chain to this arm, an elephant and chain to this arm, and they put you in the Colosseum and they rip you apart? That's what it's like to have one foot in the world and one foot with God. You know what a wishbone is and a chicken? That's what you'll start to feel like. God won't let go of you. And he'll keep tugging at your heart, and you'll keep feeling a pull this way, and you're going to keep feeling a pull this way until you decide, cut it off. I'm cutting the chain. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I tell you this in closing. You could bring up Tom. You could bring up Carly. You could bring up Beth. You could bring up Charlie back there on the board. Betty. I could start naming people in this auditorium. And they come up here on the stage, and they tell you this. I have no regrets. No regrets. In 20 years of following Christ, I have no regrets. Nothing that I let go of was even profitable to me to begin with. I would trade 1,000 lifetimes and all the sin and all the pleasure that you could give me for the 20 years I've had knowing the Lord Jesus. It's been the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and it will be the greatest thing that ever happens to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you're a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that you're a loving God. You're a tender God. Oh, Lord, I tell you, it is so thrilling to be able to talk about the truth that changes lives. It's so wonderful, Lord, to know that you're there to give us the power when we make that decision, just like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, he walked on the water that he never dreamed would be possible for him to do. And right now, our heart may be full of fears. We may not know how we can live without our pornography or without our music or without our relationship or our immorality. But you will show us a way. Help us, Lord. Help us to turn our back on the things that have been undermining our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to rid ourselves of our bitterness and our anger at others. Help us, Lord, to embrace the light. Help us, Lord, to come back next week. We talk about walking in the light, what it's like to live in the light, what it takes to live in the light. Bless each person here in Jesus' name.